Thank you for tuning in to our North Point Community Church podcast. Wherever you are in your faith journey, we pray that as you listen to this message, you will be encouraged and empowered. If you would like more information about our community, visit our website at ncc.team.
Well, today is the finale of our series that we've really been doing for the entire summer entitled Grit and Grace. Grit and Grace. We've been talking about the tension that exists between our belief and our behavior. And as we've been making our way through this series this summer, we've said that people typically lean one way or the other. People lean towards the grit side of life, to the doer side of life, or they lean to the grace side of life, the believing and the trust side. And it's okay to lean one way or the other, but it's not okay if we ignore the other. If you lean towards grit, you cannot ignore grace. If you lean towards grace, you cannot ignore grit, because that will ultimately be our downfall if we do. We've been looking at this core scripture in Psalm 37, verse 3, and it says this: trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Trust in the Lord. Say and. Trust in the Lord and. That is the critical part. Trust in the Lord and do good. And if we do those things, then we can prosper. So we put a little equation together for this series, and it simply says trust plus do equals prosper. Trust plus do equals prosper. Notice it does not say trust equals prosper or do equals prosper. No, it's trust and do. You have to trust in the Lord and do the good works that He has asked you to do. Then you can begin to prosper in your relationships. You can prosper in your health. You can prosper in your marriage. You can prosper financially. You can begin to prosper in all the areas of your life when we trust and do. And so today, I want to talk to you a little bit as we get to the end of James chapter 5. I want to talk to you about the process of prayer. The process of prayer. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, we ask in these next few moments that you would simply do what only you can do. God, mold us and make us into the people that you have called us to be, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Well, if you've been coming to North Point for a while, you've probably figured this out. But if you are new to our community, I just want to announce to you and let you know that North Point Community Church is not a group of people that have it all together. Nor are we a group of people that pretend to have it all together. No, instead, we are just people on a journey. We're on a journey to being more like Jesus. We're doing our best to surrender our old ways of thinking and behaving. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to help us along the way of making us more and more like God. And we are not a perfect church. So if you came here and you're looking for the perfect church, you're looking for the church full of perfect people, I'm just giving you this disclaimer up front. We are not that church. We are people, we are people that have flaws. We are people that make mistakes. We are people that have real issues and real challenges. And what I love about the book of James, as I've been reading through the book of James, is it sounds like the early church is just like our church. People that have challenges, people that are facing issues, people that are making mistakes, because we find James writing to this early church and he's saying, hey, you probably need to do a little more of this and a little less of that. But we see this common theme throughout the five chapters, and it is basically, whatever you do, don't judge other people. James is telling us it's way more important about our heart than it is about their actions. Don't get caught up in what other people are saying and what other people aren't doing. Just take care of your own heart and your own mind. And I believe maybe it's possible that James saved the very best for last. Because today we're going to be looking at the last eight verses of James's letter in chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And we're going to read these now. Let's start in verse 13. It says, are you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. James starts off these verses and he says, hey, if you're hurting, then you should pray. If you're happy, then you should praise. And if you are sick, then you should call for prayer. The first part of the process of prayer, I'm going to give you just four parts of the process. The first part of the process is that you pray. And this is what he said. He said, if you're facing any hardships, come on, how many of you understand that is every person in the room? Everybody here is facing obstacles. Everybody here is facing difficulties. Everybody here has something in their life that they are going through and that they are facing. He says, so if you are that person, then you should pray. This is what I've learned about prayer, is that sometimes prayer changes things, but prayer always changes us. Sometimes prayer changes things, but prayer always changes us. You see, that is why we pray, because something is going to change in our prayer. It might not be the situation that you're praying for, but as you pray, God will change things in you. And here's the reason why, is as prayer changes us, one of the things that prayer does is prayer provides us with strength, and it provides us with perspective. Okay, this is what prayer does. Prayer gives us strength and it gives us perspective. And many times what happens is that God gives us perspective, and when we get the perspective, all of a sudden we find strength and new perspective. How many of you know that happens in real life? Jess and I were talking this week, and we were talking about college athletics, and they said if somebody didn't understand the off-season training program that these athletes go for, it's really there to prepare them for the games that they're going to be playing. Say you're playing football, they're preparing you for the games in the fall. If you didn't understand that, then what you would think was taking place was torture. You would think that the coach was torturing these young men, making them do things that nobody should have to do in their right mind. But if you understood that what the coach is doing, he's not torturing them, he's training them so that they will be prepared when they get into the fall and it's 100 degrees in the fourth quarter and the game is on the line and they feel like they have given everything that they could possibly give. No, there's going to be something in them that rises up that allows them to take the ball the 80 yards that they need to do to put the ball in the end zone for the touchdown that's going to allow them to win the game. You see, what's happening in February is not torture, it's actually training for success. And if you don't have the perspective, you can see what you're going through, saying, what is this? Is God torturing me? Is God punishing me? No, God is preparing you. God is training you so that you may be mature and complete. God will use anything in your life, whether it was your fault, whether it was somebody else's fault, whether you didn't have anything to do with it, God has the ability to use everything in your life to prepare you and train you so that you can have success in the next season of your life. And if you get that perspective, guess what you get in February when you're walking through the challenge? You get perspective, and that perspective gives me strength when I know it is for a purpose. I'm going to come out on the other side, and I'm going to be stronger, and I'm going to be tougher, and I'm going to be more prepared so that God can use me the way that He sees fit in my future. You see, so this is why we should all learn to pray. Because He says, if you're facing hardship, there's going to be some advantages to praying, but we need to learn to pray. That's why for these 21 days, we're not just having 21 days of prayer, we're also dedicating the next 3 Sundays to talk about prayer. So if you are not really comfortable with prayer, if you've never really entered into that prayer lifestyle, these next 3 weeks are going to be crucial for you to be here to learn what prayer really is, to learn the things that you need to know about prayer so that you will feel comfortable entering in to what James writes here and says, hey, if you are in this situation, this is what you need to do. You need to pray because there's so many benefits to prayer. Actually, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, and he says this, he says, be persistent and devoted to prayer, being alert and focused in your prayer life with an attitude of thanksgiving. So he says, you got to be persistent and you got to be devoted. But then he says this word, you also have to be alert. Why do you need to be alert when you pray? Because prayer is not just me talking to God, it's God talking back to me. So you have to know that God wants to speak to you. You see, we say whenever we come into Christianity, we say that you are coming into relationship with God. How many of you know the relationship is built on two-way communication? Yeah, God wants you to talk to him, but prayer is not just you telling God about all of your problems and all of your needs. It's also about God giving you wisdom and solutions to live the life that he created you to live. And this is what prayer is, and this is the beauty of prayer, that God really wants to speak to you. And you say, wait a minute now, that kind of freaks me out a little bit. I don't know about this. I mean, is it going to sound like this big booming voice? Is my house going to shake? Is anything in my room going to fall off the shelves if God speaks to me? No, God speaks to us in our mind. It's this loud thought that just booms into your mind, and you think, there's no way I would have thought that myself. That must be God. God is communicating with me. And so he says, hey, look, if you're dealing with hardships, pray. Pray. Give that to God and let God give something to you. But he doesn't stop there. So the first process is that we just need to learn how to pray. The second thing he says is that we need to praise. Because he says, if you're hurting, pray. But if you're happy, then praise. This is what I've discovered in my life is that if we don't send praise up, we are in danger of pride taking root. If we don't send praise up to God and thanksgiving up to God, we are in danger of pride taking root in our hearts. You see, it is praise that reminds me I did not get here on my own. It's also praise that reminds me I will not move forward on my own either. It's praise that reminds me, according to James chapter 1, that every good and perfect gift does not come from my talents, does not come from my strength, does not come from my ability, but every good and perfect gift comes from the Father in heaven. See, that's what praise reminds me. So it challenges us that we don't take happy times for granted. You see, when you take happy times for granted, what you become is passive. And when you become passive, you cannot praise because there is no such thing as a passive praise. Praise is always active. And so we can't take happy times for granted in our life. You see, if I take time to praise God when I'm happy, then what I am actually doing is I'm actually preparing myself for the difficult times of life. But if I don't praise whenever I am happy, then what I will naturally remember is the pain of when I was hurting. It is scientifically proven that we remember the bad 8 times stronger than we remember the good. Negativity sticks more than positivity. And if I don't take time to praise God when I'm happy, then all I will remember is the time that I was hurting, is the time that I was in pain, the times that I were living in darkness. And that's why I have to praise God when I'm happy, because the memory of me singing praise is what will help me through my seasons of pain. But if I don't sing when I'm happy, then when I step into a difficult season, all I remember is all the other difficulty. All I remember is all the other challenges, the other people that betrayed me, the other people that lied to me, the other things that didn't work out for me either. I just remember all of the bad because I did not make a moment of praise. I did not have anything to reflect back on because I was happy and I was passive. I wasn't happy and active giving God praise so that whenever I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I would realize I'm not going to walk through this valley forever. Whenever it got dark in my life, I say, you know what? This weeping might endure for the night, but according to the word of God, my joy is going to come in the morning. I have made a habit of praising when I was happy. So in the pain of my hurt, I can reflect back to that praise and say, I might be walking through it right now, but this will not last forever. I will be happy again. I will be singing again. I will lift my voice once I get through this. I will see God do it. And guess what? When I'm happy again and I'm praising again, it will prepare me for the next valley. We have to make a habit of doing what he says. We have to praise when we are happy. But here's a third thing, a third part of the process. So I begin to pray whenever I'm hurting. I begin to praise God when I'm happy, when things are going right and going good, and I know God's doing things for me. And then I get to the third part of the process, and that is call for prayer. Call for prayer. I pray, I praise, and then I call for prayer. Why do you call for prayer? It's not that you don't believe God. It's not that you don't have enough faith, but sometimes you need people praying for you who have been around the block that you are currently walking. See, that's why every Sunday you can walk into the church any Sunday. And on Sunday, either during our first worship or at our worship at the end of service, we are going to have our prayer leaders over here on both sides of the sanctuary. And you have an opportunity to do what? You have an opportunity to live the word of God and call for prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your heart. Maybe it's something that you've been dealing with and struggling with for years. Maybe it's a new issue that has come up in your marriage. Maybe it's something in your business. Maybe it's something that nobody else knows about. Maybe you got a bad diagnosis about your physical health. It doesn't matter what it is. You have the opportunity to go to somebody and have them pray with you. Somebody who has walked around the block before. Somebody has been through trials and they've come out on the other side. Somebody who has seen the supernatural power of God heal the sick, break through in marriages, cause dead things to come back to life again in people's minds and hearts. And you need to call for prayer. There is a moment for each and every one of us to call for prayer. And if you have never, ever called for prayer, then maybe this is the season. Maybe this is the time when you say, man, I've prayed for myself before. I've praised by myself before, but now it's time for me, and what I'm dealing with right now, I need to call for prayer. This is what the scripture says right there in verse 15. We just read it a moment ago. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Notice, it's the prayer of faith that heals the sick, but the Lord makes you well. You see, prayer is required, but the Lord is responsible. Prayer is required, but the Lord is responsible. It is the prayer of faith that heals, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who makes us well. And you see, I believe this is why prayer is the perfect example. It's the perfect picture of grit and grace. Because prayer requires me to do something myself and trust someone else. Prayer requires me to do something myself. I have to pray, but then I have to trust someone else for the result. I have to do the work of prayer. I have to do the labor of prayer, but then I have to trust the results to Almighty God. See, that's what grit and grace. Grit is us doing the work of prayer. And it is grace that trust that God is going to do the work. Because there are some things I can't do for myself. God asked me to pray. I have to do in the natural what I can do in the natural. And I have to trust God to do in the supernatural what only God can do in the supernatural. And this is the tension we live in between grit and grace. I think you'll understand this whenever we talk about this tension between belief and behavior, especially when it comes to prayer, because sometimes we can believe in miracles, but we don't pray. We have the belief in the power of God. We believe in miracles, but yet we're not actually doing the work of prayer and praying for the miracles. Now we're thinking about it a lot. We're talking to other people about it a lot. We're talking about praying about it, but we're not actually doing the work of prayer. You see, and so what we can find ourselves in this tension, but then the opposite is also true. You can do the work of prayer, the behavior of prayer, but you don't really believe that anything in your life is going to change. You were saying, I know I should pray. I know that's what I ought to do right now, so I'm praying, so I'm doing the behavior. I got the grit part right, but not the grace and belief part, because I'm not believing that God is going to do anything in my situation. That's why the scripture says it is the prayer of faith. It takes prayer. Yes, you actually have to do it. Yes, you have to get off of Facebook. Yes, you do have to put your phone down and stop scrolling through Instagram. Yes, you do may have to lock your kids in a room and let them play by themselves for a minute. You do have to take action. Yes, that is the grit part, but you also have to get the belief and the grace part. And whenever you pray, you have to believe that God is going to hear you and that God is going to move in your situation. It's grit and grace. It's the prayer offered in faith. But here's the fourth part of the process. So we see that we should pray. We see that we should praise. That we should call for leaders to pray over us. But then you get to number four, and it is pray for others. It's a part of the process that we would pray for others. This is what verse 16 there in chapter 5 says. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So I learn how to pray. I begin to give God praise in my life. I ask other people to pray for me. And then eventually I get to the place where I begin to pray with other people and pray for other people. And he starts this verse off by saying that we should confess our sins to one another that you might be healed. Now, if you remember the verse right before this, he says, if you have sinned, you will be forgiven. The Lord will forgive your sins. So, yes, we are to confess our sins to God. Absolutely. And you are forgiven. But he says here that confessing our sins to each other, there is a level of healing in our confession of sins to one another that is unique and special and necessary in the journey of every Christian. So he says you should confess your sins to each other. Now, whenever it says that, you do just need to understand there needs to be some wisdom there. You can't just go confessing your sins to anybody and everybody. Throwing all your junk out there on your Facebook post is not confessing your sins, okay? That's throwing your dirty laundry out there. That's not what it says in the book of James, okay? There are people in your life that you need to confess your sin to. And typically there are two things when it comes to sin that you should be confessing. One thing that's good for us is that we confess our general sin. It's good for you just to confess your general sin and just say, hey, I make mistakes. I am not perfect. I have flaws, because it reminds us that we need God's grace every day. You are not the finished product. You are not perfection on 2 feet walking around this earth. No, we need to have a general confession of sin because it reminds me that I still need grace. So we confess general sin, but the second thing we have to do is we have to confess specific sin. It's not just general sin. I've got to confess specific sin in my life, and I've got to tell some people, hey, I lied to you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me for lying to you? It's about going to other people and saying, hey, I need you to know that I wronged my brother over here, and I need you to pray with me because I did them wrong. I did the thing that I told myself I would never do. Can you pray with me? There's a level of healing that comes whenever we confess specific sins. And isn't it interesting here that he writes and he says, confess and pray, and you will be healed. Because confess and pray is God's way. And when we do it God's way, we have healthy things. But so many times we don't do it God's way. Instead of confess and pray, we confess and then condemn. We have somebody confess to us their sin, and then we condemn them for what they just confessed to us. What were you thinking? Why did you do that? Why would you ever say that? Why would you ever go there? What is wrong with you? And they just opened up their heart and they were confessing their sins. And instead of praying with them and believing that God was going to work through the situation, we begin to condemn them for a past action. And can I tell you, sometimes we do this with our own children. You have children that come to you and they confess their sin to you. They confess what they did wrong. And instead of grabbing their hand and say, hey, let's pray. Let's trust God that he's going to work in you. Let's trust that God is going to give me wisdom as a parent and how to walk forward and move forward. Let's believe God. Instead of confessing and praying, we confess and condemn. And then we wonder, why are our children so distant from us? Why are they always up in their room with the door locked? Why are they not sharing with us anything that's going on in their life anymore? Because they tried that one time. They tried to do it God's way and confess their fault to you, but instead of finding prayer, they found condemnation. And so they said, I'm not going to do that anymore. Isn't it interesting that whenever you don't do it God's way, it doesn't give you very good results? If you do it God's way, it's healthy. If you don't do it God's way, it is unhealthy. It creates distance. Whenever you confess and you pray, guess what? It brings you closer together in relationship. But when you confess and condemn, it actually puts distance between you. When your spouse confesses, just pray. When your child confesses, just pray. When your best friend confesses some faults and some wrongs to you, just pray. We don't need to condemn in that moment. We need to be people of prayer. Why? Because we want healthy relationships. And if we want healthy relationships, we have to do it God's way. If it's done God's way, it's going to be healthy. It's going to be whole. I want to bring your attention here to the last verse. The last sentence there in verse 16. When it says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Notice that it says the earnest prayer. It doesn't say the perfect prayer. It doesn't say the overly spiritual, really long prayer. It just says the earnest prayer. The earnest prayer. The Amplified Version, it says it this way. It says the heartfelt and persistent prayer. The genuine prayer, the authentic prayer, the heartfelt prayer of the righteous. Now, maybe that's where you check out right there and you say, well, Pastor, I that's just not me. I just don't feel very righteous. I mean, I'm glad for you, and you've been preaching for 22 years, and you're a righteous man, and I'm sure your prayers are powerful and have wonderful results, but I'm not very righteous. Can I just point your attention to two things? First is this, is that Jesus Christ made you righteous. Amen. When you believed in him, if you today believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, if you believe that he was the sacrifice for your sins, therefore believing that he took your sin on that cross, then you also have to believe the opposite is true according to his word, that he gave you his righteousness. It was the great exchange of the cross. He took your sin that he did not deserve, and he gave you his righteousness that you did not deserve. And it was the exchange that happened when you believed in Jesus. Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. So today, if you believe that, you are standing in the righteousness of Christ. He makes you righteous. But here's the second thing. Are you striving towards righteousness? Righteous doesn't mean that you have arrived at perfection. It just means that you are a work in progress. I am pursuing righteousness in my life. I am not there, but I am taking steps of faith. I am moving closer and closer and closer to the purpose of God. I am moving into my relationship with God. That is the direction my life is going. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, Lord, Jesus has made you righteous. And if you are on that journey, then you are moving towards righteousness. And so this verse applies to you. You are the righteous man. You are the righteous woman. You are the righteous person. And it says the earnest prayer, the heartfelt, genuine prayer of the righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. There is power and results in prayer. And maybe the results that you've been looking for in your life, maybe the results that you've been looking for in your personal life, maybe some results that you've been looking for in your marriage, maybe some results that you've been looking for in your children, maybe some results that you've been looking for in other areas of your life, maybe they don't just need more practice. Maybe it needs more prayer. Maybe the results that you're going after, the way that you're going after it, by just practicing more, doing more, trying harder, maybe it's not about you trying harder, maybe it's about you praying harder. You see, there's no substitute for one or the other. You can't substitute prayer for practice, but you can't substitute practice for prayer either. So you have to understand that I've got to practice and I've got to do what I know to do, but then I also have to pray and I have to trust that God can do what only He can do in my life. So maybe today, maybe the current frustration that you're dealing with, maybe your current frustration is due to a lack of revelation. A lack of revelation about the power of a simple, heartfelt prayer of a righteous person. Maybe you've been living and you've just thought, man, there's not any real power in my prayer. I mean, what am I, man? I'm just a mechanic. I just work on cars. That's all I do every day. I'm not like overly spiritual. I can't quote a whole bunch of verses to you. But you're on a journey to being more like Jesus. You are that righteous person, and you can pray a heartfelt prayer. You can pray a genuine prayer to God. You see, James was writing to the person that felt like this didn't belong to them. That's who James was writing to. He's writing to the people that say, oh, you don't believe that this is true for you because you don't feel like you deserve this? Oh, okay. Well, let me just take it a step further and let me remind you in verse 17, it says this, Elijah was just as human as we are. Elijah was just as human as we are. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed again, and the rain came. See, there were so many of examples that James could have given us. James could have told you about the time that Elijah went on top of Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven as he was in this competition with the prophets of Baal, and they were calling on their God, and no fire was falling. And then Elijah said, okay, it's my turn to pray now. And he put his sacrifice on the altar, and he poured water on top of the sacrifice just for show. And he said, God, send fire. And the fire came down from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice, and it lapped up all of the water with it. But the beginning of the verse would have said, still said the same thing. Elijah was just as human as we are. Whether he's calling down rain from heaven or calling down fire from heaven, James wanted you to know that Elijah was flesh and bones just like you. You see, what this tells us, it tells us this, that we don't hold the power, but we do hold the possibility. We don't hold the power, but we do hold the possibility. You see, you give God your faith, and God shows you his faithfulness. You give God your faith in a genuine, authentic prayer, and you give God your faith, and you believe that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. You believe, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that he is the God that exists and that he is the God that rewards those who diligently seek after him. And you give him your faith, and God reveals to you his faithfulness. No, you don't hold the power to change it, but you do hold the possibility for it to change. And it is through prayer that God changes us. And as I've been reading through the book of James, man, I've been reading every week through the book of James during this summer, and I kept getting to these last two verses of chapter 5. And I was like, man, these verses, it's like they just don't make sense. It's just like they're out of place. It's like, why would he write this whole letter? And then he just throws these two verses right at the end, like, this is it. There's no next chapter. There's nothing else for him to say. And he's just made this powerful point about prayer. And then he closes his letter this way. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. And what I realized is that the person who lives out those last two verses can only be a person that has gone through the process of prayer. You will never be the person that goes after those that are hurting, those that are broken, those that are wounded, and those that have wounded others. Who goes after people like that? It is the people who have faced their own hardships and they've prayed. And in moments of being happy, they've praised. And they've called for other people to pray for them. And they've been praying for other people. And they've gone through this process of prayer. And the process of prayer was not just for them. It was to transform them. Prayer was transforming them. See, sometimes we reject these people that James instructs us to rescue. Sometimes we're quick to chastise those that he tells us we should chase after. And he says, I want you to be people that go after the wanderers. I want you to be people that chase after those who have hurt and offended you. I want you to be the person who goes after the person who turned their back on their whole family, their whole community, and they've just begun to wander through life. I want you to be the type of person that chases them down, that goes after them. And the only way we can become that person is if God transforms us. And the way that God transforms us is through the process of prayer. because it's through prayer that we become more like him. And it wasn't that Jesus that said, I came to seek and to save the lost. What is he saying? He says, I'm walking after the wanderer. I'm going after those who are drifting. I'm going after those that have turned their back. I'm going after those that are hurting and are hollow on the inside. Those are the people that I'm going after. And I can tell you today, if we want to be a church that goes into this community and we go after the wanderers, we go after the drifters, we go after those, we're going to be people that committed our life to prayer. And that's why these 21 days are going to be so vital and so important. Because I know you. You want to be who God called you to be. I know you come to church on Sunday morning because you want to live a life that represents God on the earth. I know you want to get to the finish line and know that you ran the race of faith and that you ran that race well. I know who you want to be. That's why you are here. And you want to be this kind of person that we read about in these last two verses. Well, I am encouraging you and challenging you. Starting next week in our 21 days of prayer, lean into prayer like you've never leaned in before. Lean into prayer, and I believe that as you lean into prayer and you lean into God, guess what's going to happen? God's going to lean into you like you've never experienced before in your life. Hey, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing one more worship song together. And we're going to have our prayer leaders on the sides to pray with you. And here's what's going to happen this morning. What's going to happen is there's going to be some of you in this place, and man, let's be honest, you're facing a real hardship right now. I mean, you're really going through a difficult season. And you've thought a lot about it. You've talked to your mama about it. You maybe even have gone to a counselor and got some counseling on it. But if you're honest, you really haven't set time aside and really just prayed about it. As we worship and sing in a moment, that's what's going to happen all over this place. People are going to pray because they're facing hardship. And you're going to pray right there where you are. And you're going to pray about that obstacle. You're going to pray about that difficulty. It's going to happen right there. You know, there's some others of you that you came in, and man, you are on cloud nine in life right now. Things are going well. Marriage is good. Kids are good. Business is good. Life has never been better. And you're happy. But if you're really honest, when you came into service earlier, you did not really praise. You watched people sing, but you didn't really praise. And today, what's going to happen, in just a moment as we sing, you're going to have an opportunity to just have a moment of thanksgiving with God, and you're just going to say, God, I give you praise for this good season of my life right now. I give you praise for what you're doing in my kids. I give you praise for what you're doing in my marriage. I give you praise for what you're doing in me and in my business. God, I give you praise. You are so good, and I realize that everything good in my life, it came from you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen all over this place in a minute. It's going to be some others of you that you've been praying about your situation, but it's time for us to take the next step, and it's time for us to call on the leaders of the church to agree with us in prayer. And maybe you've maybe been coming here for months and you've never gotten out of your seat and gone and let one of our prayer leaders pray with you, but today is going to be that day for you, because you know, man, it's like coming on the end. I don't know what else to do. I've been praying myself. I've been doing everything I know to do. Maybe it's time for you to take that next step in your journey and to let somebody pray with you. Let somebody agree with you, unite with you in faith, and pray the prayer of faith over your life. That's going to happen today. That's going to happen. People have never done that before. They're going to do it today. And then some of us in this season are going to take the next step over the remainder of 2018 into 2019. And you say, man, Philip, I'm not even praying myself today. How am I going to ever pray for others? Well, you're going to start by praying for yourself. You're going to work your way through the process. You're going to start giving God praise and thanks all by yourself. You're going to do that in your car. You're going to do that all by yourself in your home. You're going to do that. You're going to have people pray over you, pray over your life. It's going to be, and then one day you're going to enter into a relationship and you're going to begin to pray for other people. Some of you are ready to take that step. You're ready now during this next season, and you're going to take that step, and you are going to enter into a prayer relationship with other people where you can pray with them and they can pray with you. That's what is in store for this next season. But God's going to do miracles in this place today. God's going to meet us in this place today. And whether you're praying about your situation, whether you're praising God for your situation, or whether you're going and calling on others to pray for you today, I believe God is going to invade your life today in a special and unique way, and we are never going to be the same again. Will you stand with me right now? And won't you just bow your heads? Our prayer leaders can go and get in position, because I'm just going to pray a short prayer. And then we're going to pray. And we're going to praise. And we're going to call on others to pray over us. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in this room right now. God, I thank you that prayer is not a scary thing. Prayer doesn't need to be an intimidating thing. God, we were created to live in communion with you, in fellowship and relationship with you. It is the natural desire of our spirit to talk to you. So, Father, I pray today as we begin to worship, Father, I pray that those that are facing hardship and difficulty, they're going to pray right there where they are. Maybe for the first time, they're going to lift up that prayer request to you. Those that have living in a happy time, but they've been taking it for granted. Today, they're going to lift up their voice and they're going to say, I didn't make this happen. I didn't create this myself. This was a blessing from God, and I'm going to give him praise for it today in my life. And they're going to be people that move and they go to the walls and they say, I just need you to pray with me about this situation. I need you to pray with me about this sickness. I need you to pray with me about my spouse, about my child, about my unemployment. I just need you to pray with me. I've been struggling with this thing for years. I just need you to pray with me. And the power of prayer is going to set the captive free. The power of prayer is going to give us perspective, and it's going to give us strength for the next season of life. Father, I pray that you would move into this place by the power of your spirit. Do what only you can do in our midst today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and we believe today. Come on.
Here at North Point Community Church, we believe in creating Christ-centered, culture-changing community through the message of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your support. If you would like more information, you can visit our website at ncc.team or follow us on any social media platform at CC North Point.